series of messages on Wednesday nights on defining terms. Sometimes we take for granted that folks understand what we're talking about, when in fact they don't always understand some of the things that we say. Particularly, of course, folks that have been saved a short period of time and they're new in the ministry, and we start flinging words around, and I realize that it kind of stops people sometimes. They say, well, I'm not sure what it means, you know. A fellow that's been saved 3 weeks, and all of a sudden I start talking about the millennium without defining it, well, he's, you know, immediately lost, is understandable. I mentioned the tribulation. He might not really know what we're talking about, and a lot of other things. Well, we can't always stop and define everything that we're talking about, but we thought it wise to perhaps just back up for a few weeks on Wednesday nights and kind of cover some of the very elementary aspects of Christianity as far as definition of terms. We one night spent some time on the subject of the difference between teaching and preaching. What is the difference? We spent an evening discussing the doctrine of separation. What do we mean when we say separation? What are separated people? Tonight I'm going to talk about a term that we use an awful lot, and I'm sure that most of us understand, but yet none of us understand as well as we should. And yet there are probably some people here that really don't even hardly know what we speak of. And I want to talk tonight about what is soul winning. What is soul winning? We talk about it. We encourage people to practice it. Well, what is it, you know? And I'm sure that there are some folks that here tonight, because you're a babe in Christ, and say, well, I'm not even sure what you mean. Well, we hope that you will before we're done. Soul winning, the most simply put way that I know how to put it, is communicating the message of Jesus Christ to lost sinners. And doing your best to convince them in the power of the Spirit of God, not in your own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God, of their need for salvation, and showing them exactly what they must do to be saved, and actually leading them through the steps to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. Soul winning is not confined to an exclusive group of people. You don't have to be a preacher to be a soul winner. Praise the Lord. You don't have to be anyone with any title or special office to be a soul winner. If you're saved, you can be, and as a matter of fact, ought to be a soul winner. And this is one office, if you please, that God has reserved to everybody who is saved and who knows the Lord. Well, before we define soul winning and say what it is, I think perhaps we'll approach the negative aspect of it and talk a little bit about what it is not. The first thing I'd like to say is soul winning is not a church-organized program. A lot of people have that misconception, you know. Well, soul winning is a visitation program. No, really, we shouldn't get that idea of soul winning. Soul winning, it should be a way of life. See, and not just, well, okay, Tuesday night is soul winning. No, that's not it, you know. Soul winning for a Christian ought to be a way of life as much as eating is a way of life. And it's obvious by looking at most of us that that's a regular routine habit. Amen? Well, soul winning ought to be something that we just get in the habit of doing. We're thinking about it on a daily basis. And, there's a continual conscious effort to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I've seen all too many occasions, and ours notwithstanding, all too often, that people get the idea that soul winning must be confined to a particular program. Well, that ought not to be, for rather obvious reasons. Soul winning is not pure salesmanship. Now, when you attempt to teach people how to win souls, it certainly comes across as salesmanship to a degree, because you teach people do's and don'ts, which is appropriate. You know, that's right. I mean, for example, we tell people, now when you go soul winning, you use a little mouthwash. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. That's just good sense, right? I mean, would you appreciate some fella coming and talking to you about anything, your soul or anything else, if you couldn't stand his breath, you know? I mean, you know, we teach people to groom themselves and dress appropriately. You know, I don't care if you're a mechanic, fellas. When you go soul winning, you ought to clean your fingernails. You know, it just makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Makes sense. You ought to comb your hair. Yeah, you really should. You ought to shine your shoes. You ought to look your best. And we tell people about a lot of things that we may or may not get into tonight. I don't think I have time to get into a lot of those things this evening. I may continue it next week. But because you tell people a lot of these do's and don'ts, somehow folks sometimes get the idea that all we're teaching is salesmanship, because folks get a lot of the same kind of information by going down to the Andrew Carnegie course, you know. Well, it's true. And yet it's not just salesmanship. Because, you see, soul winning has a very, very, very necessary ingredient, if it's to be successful, that you don't need selling anything else. And that is, when you're soul winning, you, above and beyond everything else, desperately need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit working in that person's life. Now, a car salesman doesn't need that. Isn't that right? All he needs is somebody that wants a new car. Man, that's all he needs, see. A vacuum cleaner salesman doesn't need that. An encyclopedia salesman just needs somebody stupid. You know. I say that. I made that mistake once. You know. My recommendation is go down to Wegmans and buy them once a week. You know, as they come out for $3 a piece. Man, that's the way to do it. But, you know, and we don't have anything against salesmen. They certainly have their place in our society and life, too. I mean, where would we be without salesmen? I mean, you know. I have several salesmen here saying amen. Amen. Preach it, preacher. That's good preaching, yeah. But you see, soul winning is not just salesmanship. It's not just charisma, personality, the ability to convince people to do something. Soul winning is not just getting someone to say a prayer. You know, I've had people say to me oftentimes that I've talked to about spiritual things, and I may have asked him something like, have you been saved, or however you care to word it, and I've worded it many different ways, but that's the bottom line, have you been saved? I've had people say on numerous occasions, well, yes, I prayed the prayer. That doesn't mean that they're not saved, but it doesn't necessarily mean they are saved either. So you got to be careful now. A lot of folks have prayed a prayer, but that doesn't mean they're saved. And we're going to try to show you why in just a little bit. So it's not salesmanship. It's not getting someone to say a prayer. It's not a church-organized program. It's much more than any of those things. Well, what is soul winning? Well, number one, soul winning is sowing seed. That's the first essential, most important ingredient to remember. It's sowing seed. Now, I've noticed that when Southern preachers come to our pulpit, they conduct an invitation different than Northern preachers. Ever notice that? And that's why I usually say to those preachers, let me handle the invitation. You know? Because you know what? They don't know how to give invitations in Yankee country. Because, and that's not, you know, that's, I'm not speaking derogatorily of them, but they are a victim of their culture. And it just so happens that you go down south, you just can't hardly find anybody that hadn't heard the gospel somewhere, sometime. Doesn't mean they're saved, but man, they've heard it, you know. And generally speaking, they've heard it several times. And so the preacher preaches the message, and then he says, let's all stand and have our invitation. And he simply says, all right, now you want to get saved, come on forward. Well, the people that he's preaching to know what he's talking about. They understand it because they've been through it. They may not be saved, but they understand basically the invitation. Around here we take a lot more time and try to explain exactly what it is that we're asking people to do. We say, now folks, in just a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And we've tried to explain to you how that you can know for certain that you have eternal life. And if you'd like to make positive action toward that decision and receive Jesus Christ, then what you need to do is step out of your seat and walk down this aisle, and someone will be here to meet you with an open Bible and show you. And it might seem to some of you that keep hearing it week after week that we, you know, kind of drag that out. But boy, you got to make sure that people understand exactly what you're saying. Exactly what you're asking. Because inevitably, there's hardly a service that goes by but what there isn't someone out there that it's the very first time they've ever heard it. And they're fuzzy about the whole thing, you know. I just never heard anything like that before. That was my reaction the first time I walked into Fundamental Church. I mean, boy, it was different. Real different. You know, I said, man, I just haven't heard anything like that. Well, it's sowing seed. And it's the same thing whether it's in a church service or if it's a one-on-one confrontation and dealing with people. You know, the seed must be sown. Very few people, and we've proven that by survey here in our own church on three or four occasions. You know, survey, I mean raise of hands, but very few people got saved the first time they heard the gospel. Very few people get saved the first time they hear the gospel. I didn't. Most people don't. You know why? Because it goes back to a Bible principle. And that is that the seed must be sown. Now, you know, Jesus used these elements of nature constantly to demonstrate Bible truth and doctrine. Now, he said the sower went forth to sow the seed. And of course, you know the parable. And some was cast in the, you know, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it. And some fell among the stones, and some among the thorns and the thistles, and some on the good ground. Well, as the seed is sown, regardless of what kind of ground it's in, even if it's in good ground, now if it falls on the wayside and hard, stony concrete, it's not going to germinate. And the fowls will devour it. And of course, the ground is compared to the heart. But number one, it's not your responsibility to cultivate the ground. It's your responsibility to sow the seed. The Holy Spirit has to do the cultivating. You can't reach inside and squeeze the heartstrings. Only God can do that. You simply use the tool that God has given you. Amen. And you get in and you sow the seed the very best that you can. Now, the seed is sown. Now, the ground, some is stony, some is very fertile. And you sow different kinds of seed. You say, well, wait a minute, we have the seed of the Word of God, how many different kinds? Well, yes, we have one seed, but yet it seems as if it has many different applications. Because of the ground. And you sow the seed, and some seed comes forth quickly, and some, you go out and plant carrots, it takes about 3 weeks for carrots to come up. The weeds usually come up long before the carrots do. That's why I never could grow carrots. I got sick of waiting on them. I always hoed them up and planted beans, you know, I get tired of them. And beans, you stick them in the ground, they'll come up just a few days, boy, there they go. And so we got to sow the seed. Now, in dealing with people and sowing the seed and realizing this principle, there's something else that we should hasten to say. You cannot ever be in a position where you can really completely know how much seed has been sown previous to your confrontation with that person. It may be that it is their very, very, very first exposure. If in fact it is, don't particularly expect to harvest. You may get one, but in fact it would be the exception and not the rule. Definitely the exception and not the rule. On the other hand, you have no idea what kind of seed has previously been sown in a person's life. And there are all kinds of opportunities today for people to be exposed to the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God. You know, there are literally millions of people in this country that have heard some gospel. They've watched Billy Graham on television. I certainly don't agree with everything Billy Graham has to say and wouldn't endorse all of his doctrine and his friends and all the rest of it, you know. But, you know, you can still pick out quite a bit of gospel by listening to him. And there's lots of folks that have. There's lots of folks that have listened to Jack Van Impe on the television. Well, he preaches a very plain gospel, straightforward salvation message. You know, you can't miss it in his message unless you're, you know, really thick. I mean, you know, it's there. There's folks, it's millions of them around this country that watch Jerry Falwell. And, you know, Jerry preaches gospel message, no question about it. And so you combine all those television ministries. Now you get in some of the other ones, they're a little fuzzy, you know. I'm not, you know, some of the charismatic blowouts and all that. I mean, you know, I'm not sure what they preach, but... there are folks that have heard radio broadcast, gospel radio programs. There are folks that have been witnessed to another time in their life. There are folks that have read a gospel tract. And there are folks that have had someone praying for them. Now you add up all those possibilities. And there's always the good chance or the good possibility that whoever it is that you're dealing with has had some exposure to the gospel message. They may or may not have, but there's always that possibility. Well, the first thing that it is then is sowing the seed. But I must tell you that don't necessarily expect and don't be disappointed. Don't be discouraged. If when talking to people about the Lord, they just don't want to immediately fall on their face and get saved. That doesn't mean that they're rejecting you or even rejecting the message. It just means that the seed hasn't had time to germinate. And it takes time for the Holy Spirit to come in and water the heart and cultivate it and do His work that we shall examine in just a minute. In fact, that leads us to the next thing, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in dealing with folks, you must ultimately rely upon the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit in dealing with people. And we're going to begin to look in the Scripture in a little bit and see how He maneuvers in people's lives. But I must hasten to tell you this, that even when you are relying upon the Lord and you are trusting God's Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and soften them up and show them how they need to be saved, that and even if you are watching yourself and you're minding your manners and you're not being over-aggressive and you're not being rude and assumptive and you're not bearing down on people, and, you know, and all the rest of it, and you're just being real nice, you are going to be accused of being a proselyter. You know, that church over North Greece Road is proselytizing. Yeah, I guess we are. That, by the way, the fellow that reported that wrote our famous article, he was in our service Sunday night. Yeah. Yeah, he was there. He got the whole load. And he asked me for an interview after the service, another one. So I said, okay, fine. So we spent another hour over in my office after the service. He said, I'm basically interested in your reaction to the article. So I told him, I said, you know, I said the article was obviously prejudicial and slanted. It painted us as being the big bad cults capitalizing on poor, ignorant, deaf students, you know. I said, obviously there were a few things that were not pointed out that should have been. I said, but, you know, and I made a few other comments about some things. But I said, setting that aside, I said, I don't know how I can ever thank you enough. What'd you say? You know? I said, you have accomplished in one fell swoop what I really have not been able to do as successfully as you did in all the 14 years our church has been here. He said, what's that? And I said, you have told this community in no uncertain terms that there is a controversy between major organized religion and Bible-believing Christianity. And I said, for that, I'll ever be thankful. He was literally speechless. He didn't know what to say. I said, you'll like this. This is interesting. You're going to like this. I said, and the other thing I'd like to say is the two basic thrusts of the article, which said, number one, Roman Catholicism is in the business of persecuting Bible-believing Christians, past and present. And number two, their doctrine does not stack up to Bible doctrine. I said, I'm very thankful that you pointed those two major issues out in your article. And I said, and I stand prepared to document both of those issues. And he said, well, I understand what you're saying about doctrine. But he said, I don't exactly understand what you mean about this persecution thing. And I said, let me read you two articles from an 1864 syllabus put out by Pope Pius IX. You remember them, don't you? And I read him Article 15, anathema to whoever shall say that they should have the freedom to embrace whatever religion they should choose. And Article 24, anathema to whoever will say the church does not have the right to use force. And I read those to him. I said, now here they are, an official document that's never been rescinded. There it is right there, an official church document. I said, can I make a prophecy? He said, what's that? I said, I prophesy that your newspaper will never print that. And you know what he said? He said, you're right, they wouldn't print it. He said, you're right, they wouldn't print it. I said, can I tell you why? He said, why? I said, because you're in business to sell newspapers. Well, he said, that's right, we all have to make a paycheck. I said, yes, do you know what 1 Timothy 6:10 says? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. Still is, isn't it? But you know, folks, I really don't have any malice or bad feelings toward this young man who wrote the article. As a matter of fact, he's quite a likable fella. And we ought to pray for him. He's really interested in our ministry. That's why he came Sunday night. He's really curious. He just, you know, he's got a real bug under his saddle now. He wants to find out all he can about us. He asked if he can come back and have another interview. I said, sure, you know. Anytime, man. I really believe he's looking for some answers in his own life. This young man, 30 years old. He's physically handicapped, obviously, from birth. There's one arm that's cut off here, and another one that's just kind of got very deformed, kind of a thumb and a half a finger, but he does write very well with it. And his father is a Lutheran minister. Grew up in a religious home. And kind of a sad story. His mother last year was killed in a house fire. His parents' home burned down just to the ground. His mother was killed in the fire. And I think he's just typical of a lot of people that are looking for an answer that really works. He's a graduate of Colgate University. He was telling me this past weekend he was visiting down there some of his old philosophy professors. And he was, just as a point of interest, sharing with them some of the things that he'd learned about fundamentalism. And their reaction was to everything that he said, oh, it's too simplistic. Their answers are too simplistic. Their answers are too simplistic. After we talked a while, I said, Dan, did you ever wonder why man wants to make everything so complicated? He said, yes, you know, I guess man really does want to do that. I took him over to 1 Corinthians. We read it a little bit about the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. I said, you see, God's got an answer for everything. I have no idea what will be in the newspaper next time. No idea at all, man. But just like the Word of God says, sometimes they intended it for our evil and God turned it for our good. So, the instrument of the Holy Spirit, oh, how important and critical. Not just that God is using us as a soul winner, but we can sense that God is working in the life of the individual that we are talking to. And we must be sensitive to that. We cannot ignore that. We cannot successfully see people saved without the power of God present dealing with them. Otherwise, it is just salesmanship. It is just getting people to pray a prayer. And you know, let's face it, there are some people that are good salesmen. There are some people that have charisma just oozing out their ears and can convince people to do almost anything. But that isn't soul winning if it lacks the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Here Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Now, Jesus here is defining the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And the first responsibility is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. The tool that the Holy Spirit has chosen to limit Himself to in this work is the two-edged sword. And that's why it is so critical when dealing with people about their souls to use the Scripture and use it as abundantly and plentifully as possible. Folks, you and I can't convince anyone to do anything from a real, genuine, divine, scriptural perspective. Purely on the basis of salesmanship, I'm certain that there are many of us who can convince people to pray a prayer. But you see, I can't convict people of sin, and neither can you. Only God's Holy Spirit can do that. And the tool that He uses is the Word of God. And you know that's good. You know what that does? That keeps the soul winner humble. That's what that does. It keeps you from getting your pride all puffed up here and thinking that you're something great and wonderful, you know. It keeps you humble. It keeps you realizing that it's God that's doing the work, not you. And all you are is a humble instrument and a vessel and a carrier of the message and an ambassador telling people the facts and communicating the Word of God to them. So understanding this and grasping this and appropriating this principle to your life will really be a benefit to you. Look in John chapter 3. I'll tell you another great thing about understanding that principle. And that is, it helps lead you into an understanding that anyone can be a soul winner. You don't have to be a great salesman. You don't have to be able to communicate effectively. You know? Now, if you're a good communicator, praise the Lord. More power to you. But maybe you aren't so handy with the adjectives and the adverbs. Maybe your prepositional phrases are left dangling most of the time. You know, maybe you're not the wittiest, sharpest, most clever person in the world. And you can't always think of all the neat little things to say when they have a comeback that kind of stumps your toe for a while. But you see, that's not critical. Because it's God that does the work, not you. All you do is sow the seed and deliver the message. All right, now let's look on. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here Jesus deals, and by the way, folks, that water isn't speaking of baptism. That water isn't speaking of baptism. I don't have time to get into that because that's a whole other doctrine tonight. But that can be reasonably adequately proven without a whole lot of difficulty. In fact, I think we got probably a lot of third graders around here that can prove that water isn't baptism. But that's not the word I want to focus on. I want to focus on the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus here recognized that the Spirit had an essential part in the new birth. It was the Spirit of God who labored and maneuvered in a person's life and brought conviction of their sin. Now, I've made this statement before, and I'll probably make it again, but it probably ought to be made with qualification. I've said that as I reflect back on my salvation experience, I got saved for one reason. And that reason was I didn't want to go to hell. Well, that's a pretty good reason, you know. I mean, you know, I didn't have a lot of high and noble ambitions of being a giant for God or anything else. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. But as I reflect on it in the light of the Scripture, there's a little bit more to it than that. And that was this. I was convinced that I was going to go to hell because I was convinced that I was a sinner deserving to go to hell. And you know who brought that convincing notion into my mind? The Holy Spirit. It was God's Holy Spirit that convinced me that I was a sinner. We've had people on occasion come to the altar and had altar workers deal with them, and they've said, well, you know, no, I don't think I'm a sinner. Well, our folks have done the right thing on an occasion like that. You don't deal any further with them. You stop right there and work on that issue. Amen? Hold it. Time out. Stop right here. Don't get them just to say a prayer. Just back off. Allow the Holy Spirit to deal in that. He knows what He's doing. You know? Now, generally speaking, I mean, you know, 99% of the time when people step out of the aisle and hit the aisle, man, and come forward, the convicting power of the Spirit's been there. They wouldn't be here. You know, that's 99% of the time. But it's not always that way when you're out dealing with people one-on-one, and you need to be reasonably sensitive to that. Don't just overpower people into making the decision that they're obviously not ready to make. So Jesus recognized the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is a person, and He's a very sensitive person, just like you and I are sensitive persons. And that's why the Spirit of God can be grieved. That's why He can be quenched, according to the Scriptures. But as much as He is sensitive to others. You know, I wish that I had the sensitivity to others that the Holy Spirit has. And yet I can through Him. You see? And the Lord just knows how far to push a person, how far to put them under the thumb, so to speak, at any particular given time. God knows how to do that. Now, you and I can never know how to do that without God telling us. That's why when you're soul winning, you need to realize that it's a futile effort if the Spirit of God is not there dealing in that person's life and convicting them and reproving them of their sin. And that's why you need to be in a constant attitude and season of prayer, communing with the Lord, so that you can in turn be receptive to His sensitivities. You know, I can't tell you, well, go this far, or go this far, or go this far in any given situation. Only God can tell you that. But if you'll be sensitive to what He's telling you, I'm certain that He'll communicate the message to you. There have been times when I've been dealing with people in their homes, and I've just prayed, and it seemed like the Lord said, go a little further. Go a little further. So what? Fear and trembling. Took another step further, you know, and said, now look, let's go over this one more time. And then there's been times when it was just very evident. The Lord said, that's enough. That's enough. Just back off and chat a little and shake hands and leave. Let the seed rest. Let it work. Let it germinate. You know, there's no formula. There's no formula that says, well, you know, in this particular case, here's what you do. You just have to be sensitive to the Lord's leading, folks. And if you are, He'll help you. Guaranteed, He'll help you. Look with me in John chapter 12. And then I've been in situations where I wasn't listening to the Lord. You ever been in one of those? I just charged ahead without the Lord's approval. Usually made a mess out of it. That's why running around Rochester, there's some modelish converts instead of Jesus converts. You have any of those? That's not to say that it's always going to come out all right, even when the Lord's leading you, you know, because it's not that the Lord makes mistakes, but sometimes the people that get saved and really get saved just choose not to follow on with Him. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, the idea of soul winning is not that we're magnifying or lifting up or elevating a church, a religion, ourselves, or anyone except Jesus Christ. If He be lifted up. The Bible says that we must decrease and He must increase. You know, let's get ourselves out of the picture. And let's push Jesus Christ to the forefront. Now, there's a reason for that. Number one, obviously, it's because Jesus is the only one that can save him. But number two, it was Jesus who brought conviction to the lives of the people that he dealt with. Why? Because his life was a righteous life. If you elevate yourself, what do you got to offer? You see what I mean? I mean, are you going to offer your righteousness as a virtue? Here's why you ought to get saved. So you can be like me. No thanks. Here's why you ought to get saved, so you can be like Jesus. Now, Jesus, everywhere He went, wrought conviction in the lives of people because His righteousness was so outstanding and so glowing that people literally shunned Him on many occasions because of it. And that's why the religious crowd and the Pharisees hated Him and connived and schemed to destroy Him, because He brought conviction into their hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit does that. It is now the job of the Holy Spirit to do that. But the way He does that is by presenting Jesus Christ as the model example. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the absolute perfect Son of God without sin. And the more we can get Jesus in front of people, the more they have the opportunity, and I believe ability, to recognize their own sinful condition. If a person that you're dealing with doesn't really understand that they're a sinner, maybe it's because they haven't been presented enough information about Jesus. You know, people think today in relative terms. They say, well, I'm not a sinner compared to. Isn't that right? I'm not a sinner compared to my uncle. Boy, he's a wino, you know. I'm not a sinner compared to him. Or I'm not a sinner compared to the fella down the street. Or I'm not a sinner compared to that old hypocrite over there. He goes to church. Yes, sir, he goes down to church in North Greece Road 3 times a week. That boy, you ought to hear him swear at his dog. Yeah. Think I don't hear stories, huh? Well, I say, you got to watch your testimony all the time, don't you? Well, you got to watch it. And it's not easy. It's just not easy. I got 2 dogs. Well, you're talking about something that'll try your patience sometimes. I got 1 Labrador Retriever that's, you know, I can turn her out of the kennel and she's very obedient and never runs off and very good dog. She barks a lot sometimes, but, you know, it's... And then I got a little fuzzy thing that sometimes I'd like to shoot. You know, the family dog thing, kind of thing, you know. Well, they both live out in a kennel I built. It's got a 6-foot-high fence around it and so on. If she ever gets out of the kennel, man, she's gone. You know, it's chase her down all over the neighborhood, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, that makes me mad. Oh, you talk about losing my Christianity. I just almost feel it. I mean, if it were possible to lose your eternal security, I would lose it on those occasions. One day, oh, this is a couple years ago, I guess, that dog got out. But, you know. And I grabbed her. She got these long, fuzzy hair. I grabbed her right back here and right up here, right on the hind end and right behind the neck. And I grabbed her by the hair and I hauled her back. I'm hauling her back and my kennel was there, you know, and 6-foot-high fence. Yeah. I didn't bother to open the door. I just went, whoosh! And she hit the fence on the other side and fell down. You know, like that. I said, that'll show you, you scrounge. And I just happened to look out across the lawn. And there's my neighbor standing there looking at his patio door watching me, you know. I said, oh, no. You know, you ever do anything like that? I said, oh, no. Well, I don't ever talk to that neighbor about how good Jim Modlish is. I'm just going to talk to him about how good Jesus is. Amen. You see, but that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's Jesus that has to be lifted up. You know, they say, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, compared to what? Compared to the preacher who throws his dog over the fence? Yeah, well, maybe you're not. But compared to Jesus, you are. And that's why he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know, one of the biggest problems is that we don't get Jesus out there enough where he ought to be. Let's talk about Jesus. There's a song that says, let's talk about Jesus. How's it go? King of kings is he. You like that, don't you? It's a nice song. Yeah. I like that. I never can remember the words to songs, so I make up my own. Brother Tom, y'all know, he had to put up with me for 3 weeks. Drives my wife crazy because they never rhyme, you know. Why do songs have to rhyme? I never understood that. Just, you know, what difference does it make? But, you know, that's the thing, folks. We got to get Jesus out there. You're not a sinner? Well, compared to who? Compared to Jesus, you are. Let's talk about Jesus a little while. That'll do it every time. That's part of soul winning. And a part that's all too often forgotten, because sometimes our old pride gets us in a position where we want to get lifted up instead of lifting Jesus up. Well, there's something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The world likes to use impressive vocabulary. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve your vocabulary. There's nothing wrong with trying to speak correctly. But it's not the wisdom and the philosophy and the enticing words of man that brings men to Christ. It is the power and the Spirit of God. And when you get a hold of that, you see, you begin to realize you can be a soul winner. Because you're not depending on you. You know, folks say, I can't do it. You can't do what? What do you got to do? He said, there's not really all that much for you to do. All you do is communicate the message, and God does the rest. That's all. Just communicate the message. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think some folks get the wrong impression of soul winning, and they feel this subconscious pressure weighing upon them because they feel like if they go soul winning and don't lead somebody to Christ every time out, that they're a failure. But don't you realize before that person can get led to Christ, there has to be some seed that's sown? That's the thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. All throughout the Word of God, Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the epistles recognized the necessity and the power and the need of the Holy Spirit in dealing with people. Now, folks, I really honestly believe if you go in the name of the Lord and in the power of the Lord and you say, now, Lord, I'm just going to go and I'm going to tell these folks about you the very best that I can, and I'm going to trust you to do the rest, then that's all you got to do. And if God's there and God says, go step further, go step further. If God says that's all, then that's all, see. But you allow it to be the Lord who speaks to you. And you can be sure that He will. Turn with me now. Let's look at a little bit about the human instrumentality aspect of it. Matthew chapter 28. We've talked a little bit about what soul winning is not. We've talked a little bit about what it is. It's sowing seed. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 and verse 19. God has, for reasons that I guess I'll never completely understand till I get to the judgment seat of Christ, but He has purposed and determined to confine His message to human messengers. And here's what He says in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There might be some who would argue that this is a dispensational admonition, that this was a kingdom message that Jesus sent them forth to carry. I would be the first to agree. But you see, it's one of those commandments that transcends the dispensational boundaries. At the time that Jesus gave the commission, they were preaching the kingdom message. But even after they forsook the kingdom message for the gospel message, they continued to preach. They continued to go and they continued to teach exactly as they were told to do. God didn't rescind the commandment. All God did was change the message a little bit. So you see? You see the difference? That's all He did. The commandment is still the same to go. God has chosen to use you and I as human instrumentality, the carriers of the gospel. We are the vessels that God works through. Look with me in Luke 24. And verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It started there and it went out from there. All nations. It was God's plan that this message span the globe and go around the world. Remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Bible says. And so it's the message of the blood of Jesus Christ Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I like this verse. I want you to see this. Speaking of human instrumentality, it leads us to something else. And how I, verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 20 in the book of Acts. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I kept back nothing from you. Now that leads us to say that the most effective soul winner is a person who is continually reading the Word of God and a person who is well versed in the Scriptures. Soul winning has to begin somewhere. And any time a soldier goes into battle, there needs to be a battle plan. You need to know what you're going to do, or at least have some kind of an idea. And for that reason, it's not wrong to teach people things like the Romans Road. If you're unfamiliar with that, that is simply a step-by-step procedure from the book of Romans that tells people how to be saved. If you don't know it, let me give it to you. Write it down. Get your pen and pencil out. Get your piece of paper out. The Romans Road. I suppose there are even several variations of the Romans Road. I'll give you one, okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not to one. And write down the same chapter in verse 23. For the wages of sin, that's 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, now what are you trying to do there? You're trying to show people that they're sinners, right? That's the very first important necessary ingredient to show people that they're sinners. Secondly, you need to demonstrate to them the result of sin. And that's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thirdly, you must show them that God has paved the way. God has given the necessary sacrifice so that they can have the eternal life that Romans 6:23 talked about. And that's Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Alright, now here you are. You're a sinner. The wages of your sin is death, but Christ died for you. And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's just about the most basic, elementary, fundamental approach to leading people to Christ that I know anything about. The danger in teaching that, even though I do teach it, you know, there are things that you teach that are dangerous. You teach your 16-year-old kid how to drive a car, and it's dangerous, right? Isn't that right? I mean, you do it, but it's dangerous, right? Well, same identical thing here. I'm doing it, but it's dangerous. Let me tell you why it's dangerous. It's dangerous because some people will never go any further. They say, okay, man, I'm prepared. Well, no, not really. And yet, you have to be careful, too, because you don't want to discourage people from talking to people about the Lord. And you have to give them something to start with. You see, it's a very, very delicate position to be in, actually. A difficult position as a pastor to be in, because you want people that have zeal to be able to utilize it. And yet, on the other hand, you don't want them to continue to be in a position that Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Romans and said, you have zeal, but without knowledge. Now, the most successful soul winner is one who is continually learning so that he is flexible enough to fall back on a variety of scriptures for any given situation that is presented to him. I never lead a person to Christ the same way twice. As far as exactly the same scriptures and exactly the same things said. You know, and I wouldn't really encourage you to either. Don't make it, because if it becomes a memorized, rote routine, it becomes salesmanship. See? There are a whole host of scriptures that can be used. The important thing is that you use a scripture. You know, maybe you can lead someone to Christ out of John chapter 3, period. Wonderful. Maybe 1 John chapter 5, period. Wonderful. Maybe John chapter 10, wonderful, you know. Maybe Romans chapter 10, wonderful. But the more, the better, as far as I'm concerned. People can't have too much of the Word of God. Don't try to restrict the amount of passages that you use, but rather enlarge upon the Scripture as much as you can, because the two-edged sword is the tool that God's Holy Spirit uses to convict and reprove and bring conviction and repentance to people's lives, and that is the first very necessary ingredient. Now, you can't learn too soon. There are opportunities. If you're unsure of yourself and you're a baby Christian, go as far as you can. Don't do something that you don't know what you're doing, but go as far as you can. Call for help. Get someone to come and help you. There's a lot of things that you can do. You need to learn how to become a soul winner as quickly as possible. You need to get hooked up with some folks that are going out soul winning on a regular basis and go with them and learn and observe and watch. You need to do that. Don't rob yourself of the blessings that are available. Let me give you quickly before we close 10 attitudes that defeat us before we begin. 10 attitudes that defeat us. Number one, the attitude of feeling incompetent. Now, I said that right on the heels of what I just said about being versatile and well-prepared and all the rest of it. You know, the more you learn, the more you learn that you don't know as much as you thought you did. And that's good. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. You know, I have people say to me, many times I've been in homes and dealt with people and talked to them about the Scripture a couple hours, and maybe in that 2 hours quoted 50, 60 scriptures. And people say, boy, you must know everything about the Bible. I just kind of smile. The more I know, the more I know how little I know. How little I know about the Word of God. So don't ever think that you're going to get in a position where don't be the isolationist. Don't go out here and be a monk in a monastery and say, well, when I learn everything that I need to learn, then I'll go be a soul winner. You'll show up in the millennium without any rewards, is what you'll do. Because you won't ever get to that point. You don't have to know much. And you learn as you go. You know, again, let me use a comparison of driving. You can study the little book that says stop when it's red, go when it's green. And there's an octagonal sign that means stop, you know. And this sign means railroad, and this one means curve, and this one means this and that. You can study the little book and all the rest of it, you know. And you can learn all the rules, right? Learn every one of them. But when did you really learn how to drive? When you started driving, right? See, it's the same thing with soul winning. You need to keep reading your little book. But, you know, you got to get out and drive, too. That's when you learn. All right, now, secondly, the attitude of not feeling led to go. Well, I just don't feel led. Well, that's because you're backslidden. If you get right with God, you'd feel led. Take my word for it. Number three, the attitude that soul winning is not so important. It's very important. God, for reasons that I do not understand completely, has chosen to limit His message to His messengers. You see, it's up to us. Number four, the attitude that soul winning is a special talent. I've tried my best to disqualify that idea tonight. It's not a special talent. It's not. It's communicating a message and watching God's Holy Spirit and His power work in people's lives. Number five, the attitude that it won't do any good to go. Well, all I can say to that is this: I'm sure glad someone went and came to me. I'm glad about that. Number six, the attitude that soul winning is a hard, gruesome job. I'll grant you there are occasions which is a little difficult, but overall, on the whole, it's not all that tough. It's sometimes it's quite fun. Quite interesting. You meet a lot of interesting people. Get a lot of interesting places. See a lot of interesting things. I've seen things soul winning that I'll never forget. As long as I live, I'll never forget. I soul winning one time on a house in Lake Avenue. And I went to visit, it's a hilarious story. I'll not mention his name. I had a young man with me. I was associate pastor in the church here at the time. There's a young man that flew in to be interviewed by the pastor for the possible position of a school administrator. And so the pastor said to me, he said, Jim, he said, I'd like you to take this fellow soul winning this afternoon, kind of show him around our city. Sure, be glad to. Got some visits to make. Fine, come on, you know. So I piled him in my car and off we went. And I wanted to go. I had the name of this College and Courage young man that visited one of our college age activities, and I was going to go see him. So we drove over to Lake Avenue, and I knocked on the door, and nobody came to the door. And in the route, I had talked to the young fellow a little bit, and he said, he was obviously nervous about the whole thing. And he had been working for 2 or 3 years in a church in the Northeast somewhere, and he said, we just never have done any of this kind of thing. And he said, I'd kind of like to learn, but he said, I've never really been soul winning. He said, So I'm along for the ride. He wanted to make sure that I knew that, you know. I said, that's fine. Come on, you know. So off we went. I knocked on the door. And it was obvious that somebody was home because the television was on and there's commotion and noise, but nobody came to the door. So he said, well, I guess we better go, huh? I said, no, we can't go. I knocked again. Nobody came. Well, he said, maybe we better go. I said, no. I said, come on. I went around to the back door. And it was in the summertime, and the screen door, just the screen door, and the door was open, you know. And I hollered, anybody home? He took about 2 steps back, you know. Kind of like, oh, you haven't heard anything yet. So We finally the lady came to the door, and she said yes, and I introduced myself, and the fellow was with me. And I said, we've come to see so-and-so, and does he live here? Oh, yes, that's my son. Oh, well, is he home? Well, yes. Well, I wonder if we could visit with him. Well, sure, she said. He's in bed if you want to go up and get him up. I said, okay. I mean, keep in mind, you can get away with some things with college-age kids that you just wouldn't do with other people. Don't, you know, get a lot of wild ideas now. But you know, a college kid's a little different. And so I said, sure, why not? So I said, where is he? Well, you know, go up the stairs, turn left. Okay, fine. Went up and opened the door. Hey, Jack, how you doing? This guy was about 10 steps behind me. By then, you know, hey, oh man, what am I getting into? I said, hey, you and our activity, our Hawaii luau last Friday night. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Well, get your clothes on. Come on downstairs. I want to talk to you a while. Oh, okay. You know, it's about 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, or whenever. I don't know. It's late in the day. And here he was in bed. I don't know why, but he was. And so he stumbled out of bed and put his clothes on, came downstairs, and we were sitting there. I was talking to him a while and started talking to him about the Lord and spiritual things. And about that time, here come a fella downstairs. Real spooky looking guy, man. Oh, was he spooky looking. I mean, you know, I can't, just that spooky look. Glazed eyes, spooky. Woo. And the fella I was talking to kind of got a grin on his face. He looked upstairs. He said, oh, he jumped up. He said, somebody I want you to meet. I said, who's that? Oh, he says, my brother. This guy came downstairs, walking real slow, gazing off in yonder horizon, you know. And so I jumped up. I said, well, okay, you know. And I reached out and I shook his hand. I said, hi, my name's Jim Modlish. What's yours? He looked at me just stone cold, sober, looked me straight in the eye. He said, I'm Jesus Christ. Well, it'll take you back a step or two, you know? I mean, you know, that'll just take you back a step or two.
You know, I tried to gather my wits about me. One of those times you're trying to think of a clever answer and, you know, it isn't there. You know,
And I said, well, you know, that's strange. You don't remind me of the one that I know. Well, he said, it's true. I said, is that so? I said, well, sit down here and I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about that later, but if you don't mind, I'd like to finish my conversation with your brother here. So he sat down. I continued to talk with his brother a little while, and every little bit he had to interject something, and I could see that it was going to be a lost cause. And so I wrapped it up the best I could, and I knew that this guy was a real spook. And so I didn't hang around too long, and we left. And 2 days later, I was driving down Lake Avenue, and I saw this guy going up and down Lake Avenue with one of those signs, you know, sandwich boards hanging on him. Repent, the world is coming to an end, or something like that, you know. And his brother told me that they just checked him out of the state hospital, you know. He was a real case, for sure. You know what? I've never forgotten that. Harry Jackson and I were soul winning down the city one night, and a guy pulled a gun on us. Oh, you don't forget that either. He was going to shoot us, and he was, boy. He was going to shoot us both dead, boy. I mean, it was a scramble to see who could get out of there first, Harry or me, you know. He's saying, well, boy, if that's what happens, I don't want to go. Well, your life is so dull. You need to spice it up a little. Get out of the ordinary routine, humdrum, dull drag. I mean, all you do is sit home and watch Gunsmoke. You just play guns. Go out and do it for real. It's a lot of fun. Oh, we've had all kinds of interesting things happen. It is. It's exciting, folks. It's, you know, it's interesting. Number 7, the attitude that there is no use trying to win them unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Now, I've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit drawing them, but I want to make a statement of qualification. You can't know what's going on in their heart. A lot of times people say things that they don't even mean or believe to get you off the track. Just stay on the track, give them the Word of God. 8, the attitude that a sinner must have a mountain-shaking experience in order to be saved. Nothing in the Word of God that says a fellow has to fall down on his face trembling and shaking with crocodile tears and weep his way through. You know, the still small voice of God can still bring powerful conviction. And it can be manifested in a lot of ways. Which really leads me to the next thing, the attitude that a sinner must pray through in order to be saved. My Bible says that if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. 10, the attitude that you should only deal with prepared hearts. Well, how are they going to get prepared if somebody doesn't deal with them first? You know, there's got to be the sowing before there is the reaping. Amen? Soul winning. What is soul winning? I think we'll continue this next week and talk about some other aspects of it. Soul winning is communicating the message and allowing the Spirit of God to work in people's lives. You all ought to be a soul winner. Every one of you. God will give you opportunities if you will take advantage of them. Make your own opportunities. Create them. Talk to people about the Lord. Why is it so important? Because people are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. Churches don't save people. Religion don't save people. Good works don't save people. Jesus Christ saves people. And you know, precious few people in our community really realize that. They're trusting anything and everything except the right source. The Bible very clearly says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People need to know that. And how are they going to know except someone tell them? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. How are they going to know if we don't tell them? They're not. Let's make it our job, responsibility, joy, and privilege to tell them. Let's stand for prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Momentarily we'll pray. We've been talking about soul winning tonight. It'd be a tragedy if someone left here after a message on soul winning unsaved. My dear friend, do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? Do you know for certain you're right with God and ready to meet Him? Do you know for certain if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If you are, as a testimony to it, no one looking around, just slip your hand up, please. Say, yes, I'm prepared to meet the Lord. I know I am. Thank God I am. Thank you. Slip your hands down. If there's someone here tonight, say, Pastor, I'm not certain that I am prepared. If you're in that category, you're not sure, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. That's not our purpose. But dear friend, we're interested in your soul. And if you didn't get anything else out of this message tonight, you should have got that. We're interested in your soul. And you have a soul that's going to live forever. It may live in heaven, it may live in hell, but it'll live forever. Now, are you prepared to meet God? Bible says that Jesus Christ died as your substitute to pay the penalty for all your sin. He's the only one that was qualified to do so, and if you'll receive Him by faith, trust Him, put your utter confidence in Him, He'll save you. If you call upon Him and ask Him, He'll do it. The Word of God stands prepared to show you exactly how to do that step by step. There's a counselor here prepared to show you from the Word of God how you can do that. I wonder how many folk are here to say, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved, but I'm definitely concerned about my sin and my guilt and the judgment that is coming unless something changes, unless somehow I can make sure that I'm right with God and justified with Him. I'm concerned about my soul spending eternity in hell, and I'd like for you to pray for me tonight. If you would, lift your hand, please. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you back here. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Are there others? I'm concerned. Please pray for me tonight. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Someone else? Yes? Anyone else? I'm concerned for my soul. You three folks that have lifted your hand have shown some wisdom. You ought to be concerned about your soul. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? You need to be concerned for your soul. It's the only thing that you have that's eternal and will live forever. Everything else you've got will go back to the dust, but your soul will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And you need to make sure that it's prepared and ready to meet the Lord. And God can handle it. God can take care of it tonight if you'll allow Him to. Is there anyone else that would like to be remembered in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're here tonight, and we're made aware of the fact that there are at least three folk here concerned about their soul. Perhaps there are several more that didn't have the courage to lift their hands, but they're deeply concerned. My Father, I pray for them. I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that has already obviously been at work in their life will continue to demonstrate to them their need to be saved. Lord, may they respond to this invitation. May they come. Oh God, help them not to leave this building tonight without every assurance that they're a child of God. Oh Lord, may we have the joy and the privilege of helping these people and showing them from the Scripture how they can be saved. I thank you for it in the name of our Savior who loved us and died for us and rose again that we might live. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Dear friend, listen carefully. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. As we sing that verse, here's what I'm inviting you to do. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm not forcing you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But here's what I'm inviting you to do. You lifted your hand for prayer. Perhaps you didn't. But you're concerned about your soul. When we begin to sing, you slip out of your seat wherever you are. And you make your way down one of these aisles. I'll be here to meet you right here in the front. And then I'm going to assign one of our counselors to you very discreetly and quietly, and in just a couple of moments they will show you four or five verses of Scripture, some I've already talked about tonight, and they're going to show you exactly how you can be saved. It's such a lead pipe sure sense deal, according to this Bible, that you can walk out those doors 5 minutes from now with God-given assurance that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. That's the way the book reads. It's not a matter of interpreting anything. That's just what it says. That's just what it says. And all you got to do is accept it and believe it and act accordingly. We're not talking about joining churches, getting religion. We're talking about looking at Jesus, the Son of God, and realizing that in the light of Him, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. And you're destined to an eternal, godless, damning, abominable hell. But He loved you. And He died for you. And He paid the price for your sin and became your substitute. And took upon Himself the wrath of a holy God so that you might stand before that God
cleaned up and justified in a robe of righteousness and say, Lord, I'm saved because of what your son did for me. You accept him tonight. I guarantee you he'll clean you up and make you fit for the master. He'll do it. I can't. This church can't, but he can. If you'll trust him. As we sing this verse, you slip out and come right now. Come on. Come on. Step out and do what the Lord would have you to do. Please. That's right. Come on. God's going to save him. God's going to save him. I guess there's one heartbreak in this thing, and that is that there's still someone out there that isn't saved. And you ought to be. And you could be. And you should be. You know, you don't have to leave this auditorium unsaved, lost, wondering, in doubt. God can settle it and take care of it. Would you ask him to? Would you allow us to show you from the scripture? Let's sing another verse softly. Why don't you come on this verse? Said, I'd like to be saved. Aren't you glad God saves young men? God saves old men too. But the older they get, the less chance there is of them swallowing their pride and getting saved. The older they get, the less time they have to live for God. I'm glad God still saves people. I'm glad I don't have the message to preach that the liberals preach. I'm glad that I have the joy and the privilege of seeing miracles take place before my eyes. I'm glad God still transforms lives. If I couldn't see that, I wouldn't preach. Any hope or purpose in it. See people say, that's it, man, that's it. Some of you folk need to be soul winners. Why should you let these people have all the action? Why should you let them have all the joy and victory? You can have it too. You need to do what's right to serve God. Instruments are going to continue to play. We're not going to sing anymore. If you need to come and settle anything with the Lord, you need to get saved, whatever it is, you come and the instruments continue to play. Thank you.